Well, sermon notes are on the back cover of the bulletin if you are interested in using those to follow along this morning. And we are back in the book of Genesis as we gently make our way through the life of Abraham, covering chapters 12 through 22. And the last time we encountered Abraham was actually back in chapter 18, where he was interceding on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's prayers were certainly powerful and effective, as the Lord promised that he would not destroy the city if there were even 10 righteous people living there. And at the end of today's passage, we once again see Abraham interceding on behalf of a foreign king. And in this way, he foreshadows or prefigures Jesus Christ, who is the one true intercessor, who lives to intercede and save completely those who come to God through him. Yet, in the midst of all of this in chapter 20, the text is brutally honest about the fears and failures of Abraham. It doesn't cover them up. We see that just like us, Abraham had his ups and his downs. He struggled with faith and unbelief. There were times where it appeared that his faith was growing and progressing, and other times when it appeared as though he actually was regressing, going backwards. Nevertheless, I believe that this passage shows us that Abraham's times of faithlessness cause the faithfulness and the grace of God to shine forth even brighter. Would you pray with me before we continue? Lord God, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you that on this Lord's Day, we can gather together as your people, sing praises to you, worship you, hear your word read. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with me now as I teach your word. Our desire is that we see Jesus and him only. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, our passage in Genesis chapter 20 picks up right after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we looked at in chapter 19. And at this point, Abraham has decided to move south. He comes to the Philistine city of Gerar, and once again, he says that Sarah is his sister. This scenario is very similar to what he did in Egypt way back in chapter 12, if you remember that. Back then, he feared that Pharaoh would kill him and then take Sarah to be his wife. And as a result of Abraham's fear and faithlessness at that time, Sarah almost ended up in Pharaoh's harem. And perhaps you remember the story. God intervened by inflicting serious diseases upon Pharaoh and his household so that Pharaoh returned Sarah and then immediately expelled Abraham out of Egypt. And so Abraham, the man who was blessed so that he could be a blessing, brought nothing but curses to Egypt on that day. And now, years later, instead of learning from his past mistakes, he falls into the same temptation. Now, before we look down our noses at Abraham, let us remember how many times we fall into the same sin. Perhaps you promise yourself that you will not ever look at pornography again. But then, late at night, when no one is up or around, you succumb to the same temptation again and again. Or perhaps you tell yourself you are not going to blow up and yell at your kids anymore. But then they push your buttons so well, they hit just the right ones. And then, boom, you are now the one who's out of control. Or perhaps you sincerely desire to honor your parents, or to stop gossiping or slandering. Or perhaps you know that you drink too much, or you shop too much. Or perhaps you want to act humbly or honestly or generously or lovingly, but your old ways are so comfortable and you keep falling right back into them. If you think about it, we are no different than Abraham. Except perhaps, I'm sure he was probably far more faithful than we are. Now, Abraham, in this scenario, should have reminded himself that God had promised a son through Sarah. He should have trusted that God would protect him, and he should have realized that a human king, no matter how powerful, cannot thwart God's plan. But nevertheless, Abraham's fears led him to act faithlessly. Deep down, he simply didn't trust that God could keep his promise without a little bit of help from Abraham. And so once again, he lied by saying that Sarah was his sister. And once again, things got messed up. Abraham had his wife taken from him. Sarah was put into a foreign king's harem, her purity and honor now at great risk. This foreign king, Abimelech, was put in jeopardy of sinning greatly against the Lord through adultery. And now what about this promised son? Apart from God's intervention, how now could Isaac ever be born? And in trying to protect himself, Abraham put God's entire plan of salvation in jeopardy. This leads us to our first point this morning, that the faithless acts of God's people create difficulty for everyone. And when I say the faithless acts, what I really mean is the sinful acts. For Romans 14:23 tells us that everything that does not come from faith is sin. And here's why. Because every sin, deep down, is really an act of faithlessness. As you are really saying, in this moment, I do not believe that God cares for me enough to give me what I need, therefore, I'm going to get it myself. And I'll say a little bit more about that later. But what I want us to see right now is the enormous impact that we have on those around us. Your actions do not happen in a vacuum. They have far-reaching effects. These effects could be good. These effects could be bad. When you sin, you affect far more people than you realize. For example, the father who is a workaholic or prideful, never willing to admit that he is wrong, or has a pornography addiction, or who always lashes out in anger, this man alienates and hurts his wife, his children, his extended family, his coworkers, his friends. Everyone in his life is affected by his choices. And so as a believer, if you claim to follow Christ, you have a responsibility to make sure your presence actually leads people closer to God rather than turning them away from God. And so rather than creating difficulty through your faithlessness, may others be blessed by your faithfulness. And moving on in our passage, we come to our second point and see that in faithfulness, God defends his promise. And despite the mess that Abraham had made, God once again intercedes. He intercedes to protect the purity of Sarah and to defend his promise of a son. In verse 3, God came to Abimelech, this Gentile Philistine king, in a dream and said, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." First of all, I want you to realize the sacred character of marriage. God isn't saying, If you had taken any other man's wife, it would have been okay. But now that you took Sarah, you're really in trouble. God's emphasis is on the purity of marriage. Marriage is the deepest union that exists between any two people. Scripture says that a man and his wife become one flesh. And so you are a dead person to violate the sacred covenant of marriage. And further, one of God's purposes in marriage is to picture a profound and hidden truth. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that marriage is really an illustration that points to the type of relationship that exists between Christ and his church. Albeit exists perfectly. And therefore, to take another person's spouse is to defame that sacred covenantal union. It is a life and death issue. God will not tolerate it. And then second, in God's confrontation of Abimelech, we see that in common grace, God restrains sin. Upon being severely rebuked by God, Abimelech proclaims his innocence, basically saying, I didn't know she was married. He told me it was his sister. She even said, he's my brother. How was I supposed to know? And God's response reveals his sovereignty and his providential control of all people and all their actions. When God basically says, I know. That's why I did not let you touch her. And we're not told what God did to keep Abimelech from touching Sarah, but it does appear that some time had gone by, because way down at the end of the chapter, in verse 18, it becomes clear that the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household. And it takes more than just a couple days to realize that, wait, no one's getting pregnant. What's going on? And in all of that time, God restrained sin in Abimelech. Let us remember that no one is as bad as they can be. There certainly are horrific and devastating crimes that occur in our world, but because of the nature of sin and the fact that every person is completely sinful in every part of their being, these things should be commonplace. In fact, the only reason there's still a sinner alive in this world is because God has been holding back sin. And so let us also realize that we are not as good as we may think we are. In other words, the credit for our supposed goodness, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God, because we are capable of the grossest sin. And that's exactly what each of us would be doing apart from the grace of God providentially restraining us. And knowledge of that truth will keep you from looking down upon and judging others. And also, knowledge of that truth will free you to love and to forgive those who sin against you, because you know that apart from God's restraining grace, you are just like them. And to claim anything else is to believe nothing but a hypocritical delusion. And third, in God's confrontation of Abimelech, we see that God will always be faithful to his covenant promises. This is why we read part of Psalm 105. This is a psalm that celebrates God's great acts in history from the time of Abraham all the way into the entrance into the promised land. And though God's people were few in number and wandered from nation to nation, for their sake he rebuked kings, just like God is doing in our passage today to Abimelech. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. You see, Abraham didn't need to come up with a faithless plan. God would have protected him and Sarah no matter what. God will always keep his covenant promises. And so in the morning, Abimelech wakes up, perhaps a bit more pale than usual from his dream, and he acts immediately, no delay whatsoever. He was returning Sarah, and so he summoned Abraham. But first, he wanted Abraham to explain his actions. How difficult and awkward that must have been once again for Abraham, because once again, here he finds himself being reprimanded by a pagan king for failing to trust his God. In verses 9 and 10, Abimelech asks, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you brought such guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done. What was your reason for doing this?" Through Abimelech, God is convicting Abraham of his sin. You see, though God's people may remain in sin for a while, God graciously does not let them stay that way. And this leads to our third point. God graciously exposes the sins of his people. If you truly belong to God, he will bring you to repentance. Sometimes he uses other people to expose your sin, and this is exactly what's happening to Abraham in our passage. His fear, faithlessness, and cowardice are exposed as he delivers his series of lame excuses. First of all, it's clear that he thought the worst of those around him without first investigating properly. And ironically, Abraham thought there was no fear of God in this Philistine city when he was the one who acted with no fear of God as he sinned against this nation to whom he was supposed to be a blessing. Throughout this passage, Abimelech, who is first portrayed as a villain for taking Sarah, he begins to appear more and more righteous than Abraham. And it's sad when pagans are more righteous than Christians. Shame on us. No wonder the term hypocrite is often the first word off of the lips of unbelievers used to describe Christians. May we fear God by not sinning against others. And then secondly, in verse 11, Abraham confesses the substance of his fear. He says, "They will kill me because of my wife." This statement reveals his lack of faith in God's promises. He didn't believe that God could keep his promise without a little bit of help. And as perhaps a side note, even if God would have allowed Abraham to have been killed by these Philistines, he certainly would have made a way for his promise to still be fulfilled. And therefore, when it comes down to it, Abraham was really saying that his personal safety was more important than obedience. And remember when I said earlier that every sin is an act of faithlessness? Since you are in essence saying, "I don't believe God cares for me enough to give me what I need, therefore I'm going to get it myself." That's exactly what Abraham is doing. His pursuit of personal safety has become the most important thing in his life. It has become an idol for him. In his commentary, Ian Duguid says, "Whenever there is something more important to you than obeying and glorifying God, then you have set up an idol in your heart." And so I ask, in your life, what is more important than obedience? Perhaps you struggle with needing to find the approval of others, and at times what other people think of you is far more important to you than what God thinks of you. Or perhaps your idol is comfort. You say, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to, but just don't ask me to leave behind my nice house and comfortable lifestyle. Or maybe your idol is control. You claim to trust God, but at the same time, you need to know how everything is going to work out to the last detail before you take one step. Abraham should have known, and we also should know, that nothing is more important than obeying God. You do not need to fear. As the VeggieTales song goes, God is bigger than the boogeyman. God will keep his promises. No matter what you face in your life, you do not need to fear. And third, in verse 12, Abraham offers the excuse that Sarah really was his sister. They had the same dad, but different moms. And this simply is really a lame excuse. I mean, face it, it is a lie. The intention that Abraham had was to deceive Abimelech. And let us remember that a half-truth is still a lie. And finally, the fourth excuse Abraham offers sounds an awful lot like he's almost blaming God for what happened to him. In verse 13, he says, when God had me wander from my father's household, and then he goes on to explain this arrangement that he and Sarah had about her saying that she's his sister. Don't miss the subtle implication, what Abraham is communicating, that, well, if God had not caused him to wander from his father's household, well, then he would never be in this situation where he would be forced to lie. Abraham made his divine call and blessing sound like nothing more than the aimless wandering of a refugee. And how many times do we find ourselves blaming God for the difficulties we face in our life? Blaming God for our sin? Or better yet, how many times do we feel entitled to a few sinful indulgences because of the difficult road that God has caused us to walk? Sin is never excusable. And deep down, I believe that Abraham knew this. I believe all of those lame excuses that he put forth presuppose his acknowledged guilt. He knew that he messed up and sinned. He knew he acted faithlessly. He also knew that God is gracious and forgiving. God's infinite grace is reflected in the extravagant gift that Abraham received from Abimelech. And this leads us to our fourth point, that God graciously does not give up on his people, but enables them to have powerful and effective prayers. No matter how bad we mess up, God does not give up on his people. He brings them to repentance by exposing their sin, and then he still graciously uses them in ministry. In verse 17, as Abraham prays, intercedes for Abimelech, he finally becomes what he should have been all along, a blessing to the nations. Abimelech was a dead man. In verse 7, it was clear that in order for him to have life, he needed God's prophet to pray for him. And so in this way, as Abraham prays, he foreshadows, he prefigures Jesus Christ, the one true intercessor. But the good news is Jesus is a far better intercessor than Abraham. This is why we read Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 24 and 25. Since Jesus is the resurrected, risen Lord who lives forever, he lives to intercede and save completely those who come to God through him. And so if you are not a Christian here this morning, I want you to realize that like Abimelech, whether intentional or not, you have sinned against God. Like Abimelech, there is no hope of life apart from God's prophet to intercede for you. The good news is that Jesus lives. He is alive to intercede for you. Therefore, acknowledge your sin. Ask Jesus to forgive you, for he is able to save you completely. And if you are a Christian, don't ever forget that Jesus is your intercessor. He is the one who forgives you, gives you his righteousness, and saves you completely. Loving and obeying him is more important than anything else, even life itself. Well, this passage also shows us the intercessory role of believers. Therefore, don't ever give up the ministry of prayer. Yes, we often are sinful and we fail miserably, but we are still called to be the intercessors for those who have not received Jesus Christ. Can you believe this? God actually uses your prayers to accomplish his purposes. Don't ever forget that. Just like he used Abraham's prayer to bring healing to Abimelech and his family, God will use your prayers to bring faith, new life, healing to others, to those whom you pray for. What a good and gracious God we serve. Let's worship him with all of our heart. Will you pray with me? Father God, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the examples of faith and even faithlessness that we see in Scripture. We pray that by your Spirit you would expose our sin to us. We ask that you would continue to restrain sin in our lives. And Lord, enable us to reflect your glory, your goodness, your gospel to those that we encounter. And Lord, would you use our prayers? Would you help them to be powerful and effective? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.